That's about it. Father in heaven, as we come to the end of the series, I just pray that you can be with us, and to wrap up the Beatitudes, the start of the Sermon on the Mount, just help us to get into the text, and really get to what the message you want us to get to today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this is the last of the Beatitudes. There's kind of two Beatitudes in this last one, but they're talking about the same thing generally. So someone wants to read. In fact, should we do a recap first? Yeah, let's do a recap first. Seeing as this is the last one, I feel like we should. I mean, we kind of do a small recap before each one, anyway, but just to hit each of these points again, right? As we've talked about before, the Beatitudes, you may look at them as almost like proverbs, little pearls of wisdom. But as you look more in depth, you can kind of see this progression come out of the Beatitudes. It's almost like steps to Christ before Ellen White wrote Steps to Christ. And it's a nice almost tiered approach. So it's like as you go from one, you go to another. And as we've been going through, we've been picking up more and more as we've gone. The goal is not necessarily to move off of one onto another, but to collect one as you're going. So you keep the ones previously, and you add more to your repertoire almost, right? So if we start from verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So we spoke about how the first step on this journey needs to be you recognizing that in and of yourself, you have nothing. Right, spiritually you're dead. There's nothing to recommend you spiritually, and because of that, Christ needs to be everything, right? And so that is really the starting point of this journey. You cannot move, and again, you need to take this with you, but you have to start with this place of actually spiritually, there's nothing I can do here, right? And that is the first step. Then we moved on to blessed are they who mourn. So we talked about how, you not only need to recognize your spiritual condition, but also mourn your spiritual condition. So it needs to be a bad thing. You need to be wondering how you can get out of this situation and realize Christ is there. You can't just think, oh, it's okay. You know what? I'm spiritually dead. Fine. But carry on with your life. There needs to be something that's actually, wow, this is actually bad. Wow, actually, how am I going to fix this, or is God going to fix this for me, right? Then comes verse 5, the third one, blessed are the meek. This understanding of your spiritual poverty, you mourning this spiritual poverty, leads you to be humble, right? And not only humble for yourself, but also allows you to see others in a different light. So because you know your own shortcomings and shortfalls, and there's nothing good about you. When you see someone else bad, you don't then condemn them because you're just the same as them. We spoke about these people like Stalin and Hitler and all the rest of it are just they may be, you may say they're worse than what you may do from a sin perspective, but ultimately that they're the same as you. There's no varying difference of substance there. You and Hitler and Stalin and all of these people who we think of as evil people, murderers and rapists, were all the same, right? And so, there in comes your meekness, and you end up seeing other people with compassion instead of with judgment. From then, you start to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you start to now, it's now about your desire. So God starts to work in you that will, that desire to actually be different. I now want to be good. I now actually want to have some spiritual goodness in me. And therefore, I desire for that change. I desire to be righteous, right? So it's not necessarily that you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're there at this point, but you're hungering for it, right? Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. You now start to, we talked about actually the spirit of forgiveness. And about what forgiveness signifies, and the fact that, you know, forgiveness is more about you than it is about the person you're forgiving. But it's also there to allow that person to grow. And there's all these elements about forgiveness that we talked about. From forgiveness, we go on to the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now we're talking about motives. It's not just enough to do good things, but it's also that you have to have the right motive behind it. And the only real, true core motive is a love for God. That should motivate everything that we do that is good. And if you don't have that as your motivation, then, you know, it's not going to be seen as good. Essentially, if you're doing something for another motive, then it's now becomes like your righteousness is like filthy rags, right? And so that's another step to allow your goodness, not only to be goodness in action, but also in motive. Then last time we studied, we went on to blessed are the peacemakers. And we discussed, there's me, Ruben, and Voya in that study. And we discussed not only the what you may normally call a peacemaker, which is someone who may go around and, you know, help brother and brother see come together, or, you know, you may, you know, stop confrontation and you allow people to come together and everything to be peaceful. That's not the only type of peacemaker we're talking about. We're actually talking about a peacemaker who makes or facilitates a peace with God. So in sharing your witness and sharing, bringing people to Christ, he is the Prince of Peace. And so bringing people to Christ is allowing peace between them and God. So it's not only just the fact that you may be making peace with your neighbors, it's also maybe even more so you being a peacemaker in terms of your witness. And that leaves us nicely, swiftly onto the last beatitude. So I've done a lot of talking, so you guys can talk now in terms of reading Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Someone wants to read that.
10 to 12, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
Great. Okay, so what's the central theme of those verses? What's the central word?
Persecution.
Persecution, right? So how would we define persecution?
I think you would say maybe being sort of like killed, or I don't know how I would say it, but yeah, it's kind of being murdered for a particular reason or killed for a particular reason, something like that.
Being murdered or killed for a particular reason. So what would that reason be?
Probably like beliefs or the way or your standard of living, maybe, or the okay. or the way you live.
Okay. Interesting. Anyone else? What does persecuted mean?
It's just like being so it's hard to describe without using the word persecuted, but it's kind of people ill-treating you solely for your belief in Christ. So whether that is physical abuse, verbal, or maybe even like cutting you out of places, like maybe economical or something, it's any kind of something bad that is happening to you solely because you believe in God.
Okay, cool. Interesting. Anyone else want to add any other elements of persecution?
I kind of think of like all of the people who have been like martyred for their faith and about how they were persecuted. I think growing up, when I heard the word persecution, I think about people dying for their faith. people right. having to flee, people, you know, that kind of extreme side of it. Yeah, that's what I think of.
Okay, cool. So we talked about people dying for their faith, being martyred. Voya said any kind of ostracizing, any bad thing that someone is doing based on your religious beliefs. There's this definition I have here, I just Googled persecute. It says someone to hostility and ill treatment, especially because of their race, political, or religious beliefs, right? So essentially you're getting ill treatment or there is some hostility against you. This could be violence, this could be anything to in that vein because of, here it says your race, your political beliefs or your religious beliefs. Obviously in this case, you know, we're talking about religious beliefs. So do any of you feel persecuted at the moment? Given the definitions that we've talked about, does anyone feel persecuted?
I'd say I don't feel persecuted, but like there's that slight kind of aura when people know you're a Christian. You may be treated a little bit differently in certain spheres. So for example, in the workplace, you're treated a little bit differently. But it's not persecution to this to say that, you know, I'm not involved in meetings and I'm not getting a pay rise or nothing like that. But
right,
that's probably the closest I can say I've experienced it.
So let me not speak for you, but essentially there may be elements of you just maybe feeling a little bit uneasy or feeling a bit different about from people. You get an atmosphere of something's not quite the same, but ultimately it's not persecution. It's just that you get a little, oh, you're Christian. Oh, okay, that kind of thing. Yeah.
Yeah, kind of like that.
Okay, cool. Anyone else? Anyone currently feeling persecuted? No? Okay, all right. So if we're not feeling persecuted, Ruben, are you going to say something? No.
Okay. I was just going to say, I was just going to agree with Voyo that we probably haven't experienced it to the extent that we would have read about it in the Bible. And so it's almost like persecution seems like a really archaic thing rather than something relevant. Versus if you go to maybe somewhere else in the world or just a different time period, then persecution was a madness, isn't it?
Interesting. So this leads on to go ahead.
Yes, Tyler. But isn't there levels of persecution? So just because you're not getting stoned to death doesn't mean you're not getting persecuted.
We describe persecution as this description says hostility or ill treatment. Right? So does anyone feel that they've received ill treatment based on their faith?
Yes.
All right. Yeah. How explain?
Like, I remember I remember at the game on Sabbath, and everyone's like, "Oh, you look, why can't you play us?" "Oh, it's on Saturday, you know, I can't do it because it's my Sabbath." And some people understand. Most people understood, but it's like, "Oh, but why not? Can't you just play? It's just church. Like, I'm sure God will be fine if you miss it for one day." And I saw that judgment of, "Why are you doing this thing that seems so weird?" And they kind of like look at you differently because of it.
Okay, interesting.
Yeah, I'll go an example. I remember one time I was up for a promotion and it was literally between me and one of my colleagues. And even in the interview, like my manager who was doing the interview, she even said, like, to be honest, like, Daniel, you're
there's really no reason why I shouldn't choose you. Like your answers and obviously your experience, like everything is perfect. So basically, it's as if I was getting the job, but because I can't do Saturdays. She said it's literally because you can't work Saturdays. That's literally the only reason. Like she actually said that.
Yeah.
And then she asked me why, and I told her it's because I go to church on that day. It's like for my family and myself, we see that as a religious day, and that was it. But yeah, I didn't get the job. So just based off like what we're talking about, I kind of see that as not obviously, let's say not persecution in the sense that we think about it, like very intense, but it's definitely, I'd say, a form of it.
Yeah. Cool. All right.
Go ahead. Yeah. Just from what Daniel and Tyler just said, yeah,
it makes it sound as if a lot of the persecution or the things that we associate with persecution these days are just a little bit, how do I say it? I don't know if you guys would agree with this. Does it seem like they're less intentional or less pointed? Yeah?
No.
Because, for instance, the thing that Daniel said, that's something that seems a little bit circumstantial. Like, you know, it's not like, did you feel like the woman was being wicked to you, or did you just say, oh, it's how it is, isn't it?
Yeah, no.
It's almost like it seems like a lot of how it is situations rather than people actually being like, oh, you know, damn you for your faith. It doesn't...
I think more so probably Tyler's was more like that than anything. I think Daniel sounded a bit more matter of fact. Okay, you're not going to get this job because you can't work on Sabbath. Versus maybe Tyler felt like it got more animosity towards the actual belief itself. Does that make sense?
Okay.
Yeah. All right. Cool. So for those, obviously, you know, we've had a couple of examples of how we may experience some level of ostracization in today because of our faith. But what do you think the main reason is why we don't really get that persecuted? Like, why do we not get the persecuted? Like, how it's talking about here, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It says, where men shall revile you, right, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil things against you falsely. Why do we think that, like, that maybe level of persecution that we may see in the Bible or back in the day or in different countries, what do you think the main reason is for us not seeing that level of persecution? Or persecution at any? I mean, most of us said we hadn't received persecution.
I mean, one reason is we try to hide it. So if we don't need to explain that we're SDA, then we won't. We'll try to fit in as much as possible without trying to, you know, disrespect God and disobey him. So I think we're not so bold in the street saying, oh, I'm SDA, do this, do that, you guys are wrong. We're more of just, yeah, we're SDA, but we're just going about our business.
Okay, interesting. We're going to come back to that, actually. Anyone else?
Yeah, I kind of agree with that. I think it's because we're not as, or maybe let me say, I'm not as kind of up in people's faces. Because I think the verse before we read, it was the one about peace, wasn't it? And we discussed how peace was basically bringing people to God. And so if the verse after is talking about this persecution, it's implying that you're being persecuted for kind of winning souls. But I'm not aggressively winning souls. Do you know what I mean? So I'm not, you know, I'm not up there shouting things and, you know, making claims or whatever that people would come and persecute me or whatnot. But yeah, so I think if we were louder and more out there and more maybe aggressive, then you'd get more pushback and start to see persecution a lot more. And I think back then that's what they were like. It was quite, you know, legalistic and quite in your face.
Okay, I hear it. Cool. All right. So if we're saying that's one of the reasons, if not the main reason, then why are we not like that? Why are we not more aggressive, let's say, as a word to use? why are we not more aggressive with the gospel? If that is the reason why, you know, we're not getting persecuted in the same way that you may see it in other places, is because we're not that aggressive with the gospel. Why aren't we? Why don't we aggressively say we're SDA instead of, you know, go about our business, as Tyler said, or you know, what Voya was saying? Why is that the case?
I think it's fear.
It's fear, yeah? Explain that a bit more.
I think probably it's the fear of probably having to stand out and probably having to deal with the consequences of being open about your faith or what comes afterwards. Like in the case of, let's say, if Daniel had just kept quiet about the whole situation of him being SDA, he probably would have got that promotion. So I think it's some of those things like having to deal with the consequences, but some of the backlash that happens when you are open about your faith and you're aggressive.
Interesting. Getting that. Okay, Midi, you were going to say something?
I was going to say, I'm not entirely sure of any particular reason, but one thing I noticed is in comparison to a lot of Christians and stuff, when you talk about a very long time ago, from an environment point of view, you had a lot of Christians, for example, a long time ago fighting just for the freedom of being able to read scriptures, fighting for the ability to truly know God for themselves. Maybe with us having those kind of freedoms today, because obviously we do have a lot of freedoms now than they did then. Yeah. Not to say that people don't care or anything like that. I mean, maybe it's almost like, to an extent, maybe we become a little bit lazy.
Maybe. Interesting. Very, very interesting word as well. Okay. I would even go as far as to say, on Midi's point, that back in the day, it wasn't even the fact that they were, like, I don't think someone necessarily got the heat of or height of persecution because they were doing something that the masses didn't believe or didn't want, or the church didn't want or didn't believe. I feel like it was more because they were sharing that. It wasn't just that, you know, one person decided, oh, I want to read the Bible for myself, and read the Bible for themselves and kept it to themselves. That wasn't the issue. No, you don't really hear about that. The issue, even when you look in the New Testament and you see, you know, the disciples and Paul and all the rest of it getting persecuted, it's not generally because they just believe something different than you. Even when we talk about Jesus didn't get put on the cross and et cetera, because he was just minding his own business. Jesus got persecuted, the disciples got persecuted, the early church got persecuted because they were sharing, because they were being peacemakers, as Voya said, right? Interesting. All right, let's read a couple of verses. If someone could go to Luke 9:23 and someone else, 2 Corinthians 1:6-7. Luke 9:23 and 2 Corinthians 1:6-7.
I've got Luke 9:23, yeah?
Yep.
I'm reading from the NLT. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me.
Cool. And 2 Corinthians 1, 6 and 7?
Second Corinthians 1:6-7. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation.
Okay, awesome. Okay, those two verses are not extensive in terms of what these verses are talking about, but essentially they are describing the Christian walk. And what are they describing the Christian walk as? She says, if you're going to follow me, you must pick up your cross and follow me. What are they describing the Christian walk as?
Seems to be a path of suffering.
A path of suffering, right, Reuben? Marido?
Self-denial.
Self-denial. Okay, cool. Self-denial.
Sacrifice.
Okay, cool. Ultimately, the Christian walk is supposed to be uncomfortable. It is supposed to be uncomfortable. Jesus never promised an easy ride when it came to Christianity. In fact, he promised the opposite. And so if we find ourselves comfortable, then there's a bit of an issue, because it's not really how the Christian walk should go. It's never supposed to be an easy put up your feet. Oh, great. Christianity shouldn't be like a nice thing to do, and it's just warm and cuddly, right? There's all of these. I actually searched up quotes about being comfortable, right? And these are things that, you know, a lot of these are from the world. It says, the comfort zone is the great enemy of courage and confidence. That's one quote. Another quote says, do one thing every day that scares you. Another quote, the comfort zone is a beautiful place, but nothing ever grows there. Another quote, life begins at the end of your comfort zone. Another quote, step so far out of your comfort zone that you can't find your way back. And so there's all of these things about your what is bad about being comfortable?
You become complacent in who you are, and you don't feel the urge or the need to become a better person because you feel like there's no more. There's nothing more to get better at.
Cool. For sure, right? And so today's study is born out of the back of last week's study. And so we flow nicely. Basically, what we came to the conclusion of is that when being a peacemaker essentially leads you to being a witness. As we talked about, you know, you're making peace between people and Christ, right? You're bringing them to Christ. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He allows peace between you and God, or us and God, right? And that is part of our role as Christians. And that is, you know, near the end of this spiritual journey that we're on, right? And right at the end, we get hit persecution. And to be a good peacemaker, you need two things we spoke about last week: love and vulnerability. Love and vulnerability. And that is the title of today's study, vulnerability. Does anyone want to define what vulnerability is? It has a few different definitions, but I just want to know what you guys think. What does being vulnerable mean?
I feel like being vulnerable is putting yourself in a position where you could get hurt.
Okay, cool. Definitely. Putting yourself in a position where you could get hurt. Anyone else?
I'd say, just adding on to that, I think you're putting yourself in a position to get hurt, but it's for a purpose. Like, I don't think you're just vulnerable just for bants. Like, you're vulnerable for a purpose.
Okay, cool. Vulnerable for a purpose. Anything else?
I would say, to Voyo's thing there, you know, you're talking about people that have the choice of, I can take on vulnerability and put it off and take it off when I want to. Obviously, there's a lot of people, anyone that works in like people-related services, we'll know that like we've got this common idea of adults or children or people as vulnerable. Like someone that's older might be vulnerable, or someone that's really young might be vulnerable, or someone that's sick, you know, or has a learning disability, or has been taken advantage of and has trauma from their past. These are all like examples of vulnerable people as well. So like another example of that is, you know, some of us, we have to be in a particular life situation to be considered vulnerable. And there's people that because of the life situation they are born into, the type of family type, or you know, the way that their body or their mind works, they've like literally skipped the queue to be a vulnerable person already. So I do get what you're saying, but obviously for some people, they don't have that choice of when to be vulnerable, isn't it?
Cool. That's a great distinction. So when we're talking about vulnerability here, we're talking about the choice of being vulnerable. Right, so there's, as you say, Ruben, there's a lot of people who are vulnerable based on their circumstances. That is, that they are either born into or found themselves in. You know, that isn't a personal choice. Isn't like I'm going to decide to be vulnerable now. It is a situation that they found themselves in. So we're not talking about that kind of vulnerability. We're talking about more of the choice to be vulnerable. If that makes sense.
I'd also say vulnerability is choosing to be honest about who you are to someone. Really, it's vulnerable. You can't be vulnerable. I mean, you can be vulnerable to yourself, but I think with what we're talking about, you're more being vulnerable to someone or people. You're choosing to be honest about who you are.
Cool. Anything else?
Yeah. I was going to say, being vulnerable is almost like putting yourself in a position where you're out of control. So anything could happen. Like, let's say it's information, you tell someone, you be vulnerable and tell someone that information. What they do with the information is no longer in your control. If you put yourself out there and you declare you're this and that, it gives people opportunity to do something. So being able to put yourself in a position where, you know what, I believe in this or I think this. And the choice is now yours.
Cool. All right, cool. So we've talked about being vulnerable is putting yourself in almost at risk, right? Putting yourself at risk. So somewhere where you can't control things, somewhere where you might feel uncomfortable, somewhere where you might be in danger. Being vulnerable is a place where, yes, you don't have control of what's happening to you at that point. That's what being vulnerable is. And you're doing it for a purpose, as Voya says, right? So I've got a definition here. It says the willingness to expose yourself to something that may be uncomfortable in the name of love. Who showed us the ultimate vulnerability? Easy answer. Not a trick question.
Christ,
right? And what exposes his vulnerability is God loved us so much that God couldn't just leave us to our sin, right? So therefore, he had to make himself vulnerable in the person of Christ. And he got died and he got persecuted, he died. And he's even now working for our salvation, because he made himself vulnerable. And so for us, I guess, why would we make ourselves vulnerable? If we're saying, Tyler's saying, you know, it's coming out of control, you know, we've heard different examples or explanations of what vulnerability is, why would you be vulnerable? What about it, about vulnerability, seems appealing?
I'd say that it's authentic, isn't it? It appeals to people because it's real. So when someone is being vulnerable to you, there's a certain level of trust is unlocked there. And then maybe you're more inclined to listen or love or whatever it is.
Indeed. And why do you think that links to persecution?
I guess if say for example I was on the other side and someone is trying to tell me, you know, something. So for example, so maybe someone's trying to witness to me and they're doing it even though they know they can be persecuted, I'm gonna be like, wait, either this guy is crazy or he's actually onto something. Then maybe I'll listen more.
For sure, right? For you to be persecuted, you first need to put yourself in a position to be vulnerable. Ultimately, that is possibly or probably the reason why you haven't experienced persecution or why you have experienced some levels of persecution, because in those moments you left yourself vulnerable. And so for you to, for when we talk about why we haven't been persecuted yet, the words that came out that, you know, we haven't come out of our comfort zone, you know, we've been lazy, you know, those kind of words. It's because you being lazy or not coming out of your comfort zone is another word for you saying, I'm not willing to be vulnerable. For me to stand up and be bold about my faith, that's a vulnerable place to be. For me to share about where I've fallen so that other someone else can make it is a vulnerable place to be. For me to stand up in church and preach or teach or sing or minister to anyone about anything is a vulnerable place to be. But like we saw about those quotes, there's nothing that happens that is good in your comfort zone. So although vulnerability is the key to persecution, it's also the key to being a good peacemaker. So, what do you think the main benefits are of being vulnerable? For the person being vulnerable?
I think one of the benefits is when whatever situation or event it is where you are vulnerable, it's an opportunity for God to build you up. And he does in those moments. However it happens.
Okay, cool. That's awesome. Let's build that, right? So if you're vulnerable and or you're going into a situation being vulnerable in that moment, and it's an opportunity for God to build you up, and let's say God does build you up and you come through that situation, then what is the effect of that?
I feel like you're a lot more confident then and you're less worried about failing.
Awesome. And what are you confident in?
Yourself.
Okay, so if, let me put it this way, right? So if I, let's say for you, Blandina, right? If you're about to go preach, and let's say not even preach in church, let's say you're about to go to a camp meeting and preach, right? So this is like maybe 2,000 people maybe watching, and plus there's a live stream. So who knows how many thousands of people are watching online. You're about to preach, right? And obviously this is a vulnerable place for you to be. It'll be a definitely vulnerable place for me to be. And somehow you came out of that situation having preached the best sermon that, you know, could be imagined. And so many people came out, wow, I was blessed and all the rest of it, right? Now, in terms of your understanding of that experience, how much more, who would your confidence now be in? If you're going to be confident to, okay, I can do this, who's your confidence now in? Because who did that for you? If anyone wants to answer.
Sorry, were you asking me?
Yeah, I mean, anybody.
your confidence, you've got stronger confidence and faith in God and him pulling through for you in Christ, knowing that it's one thing to read it in scripture, that God will be there for you always, no matter what. And then it's another thing when you actually see it, an event demonstrated in your life.
For sure, right? What else? What are the benefits of their vulnerability? Rude?
Bring up like trust, so maybe trust can be formed either between you and God or whoever you're being vulnerable with.
Cool. Why does vulnerability build trust?
I think it's because you're showing someone, you know, like a I've never had animals, but I'm gonna go with this animals analogy. Yeah. Like when an animal shows its belly, that's like its most vulnerable point, isn't it? Yeah, like when you've got a predator and that kind of stuff. They're upside down, their throat is exposed, their like organs are exposed and that kind of stuff. Something can go and mess them up. And I think that's what we do when we're vulnerable. Like we show somebody literally where they can hurt us if they so choose. So you've got to trust somebody not to hurt you or else it's a little bit mad, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. Right. Yeah, vulnerability puts you in a point where, yeah, someone could hurt you if they so chose. And so at that point, yes, you have to. And not only for yourself, like, yes, you have to trust, you're trusting them by being vulnerable. But when someone trusts you with something, you automatically have a choice to, because there's an element there that is like, trust is mutual, right? So you have a choice there to be like, okay, right, I'm going to step into this trust relationship, or you're going to burn them. But that's the opportunity that vulnerability presents. Right, anything else? Any other benefits of vulnerability? Midi?
I was going to say, I think obviously they all tie in with one another, but vulnerability almost teaches us how to love. Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, break it down. Why does it teach
you? I think, I don't know if I can completely break this down, but when you've had occurrences, events in your life where you've had to be vulnerable, or, you know, you've had to wear your heart on your sleeve and stuff to help a friend or do something, or whether it's some a partnership, a marriage or anything, just with the whole concept of also learning to trust and it being a two-way street, and that building that you get, whether it's between you and another person or between you and God, it teaches you more about love and the concept of love, which we read in scripture. And it's almost like you then get to learn how to apply that more in your life with other people around you as well.
Interesting, for sure. Like, vulnerability and love are so tightly connected, because as I said, obviously God showed us that example, but for you to truly love someone, they need to also be able to hurt you. That's what you're doing when you love someone. When someone holds that much sway over your heart, that's how much you love them. Like your kid, like the people who can really hurt you the most are the people you love the most. It's really, it's as simple as that. You are vulnerable with those you love the most. They have the most opportunity to hurt you. You know, if someone betrayed you that you didn't really know, you know, you might feel hurt, you may feel disappointed, but ultimately, you know, you didn't know that person. Maybe it was foolish to put your trust in them in the first place. But someone who's really close to you, your best friend, your family member, your mum, your dad, your husband, your wife, like, if they betray you, that could destroy your life. And so this tie between love and vulnerability is absolute. So yes, being vulnerable can help, can definitely help you love better, love more, for sure. Any others before we go through some of the points I have?
Yeah, just to add as well, like we were discussing some of the benefits of being vulnerable. And I think sometimes you can be vulnerable and you can get hurt, but it can still be a positive. Like when I think about Noah and Noah's Ark, he was vulnerable and he put himself out there. And even though, you know, nobody really believed him, today we look at him being vulnerable and fully trusting God, and it really inspires us. So I think even though you can be hurt, sometimes it can still be a positive experience in a way.
Awesome. That's a really good point. It's a really good point. Even the persecution itself has benefit. Even the suffering has benefit. And you have texts like is in Peter that say people may ask you why do you have the hope that you have, and you'll have to explain it to them, but the only reason why someone would ask you that is if they saw you go through something and you're still okay. Like why did you build the ark? Like why is it like, and that itself is a witness and an example for sure. Okay, some of the things I've got on here. So the benefits of being vulnerable. It confirms our identity and it keeps us humble. Confirms our identity essentially is our identity in Christ. So we spoke about this earlier in terms of our recap. There's nothing spiritually good about us. So when we're vulnerable, it confirms that. When I say vulnerable, it may be saying, this is what I struggle with. I struggle with X to someone, you know. That there confirms, actually, yeah, I'm a sinner. Sometimes saying out loud to someone is what you need to confirm that. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, there's nothing good about me. And it's humbling. But it confirms your identity in Christ, because actually it's kind of freeing. Better you be a sinner and need a savior than pretend that you're a saint and really you're struggling. It means people have less expectation of you, because ultimately they shouldn't have any expectation of you. Neither should you have any expectation of anyone. It is God that brings righteousness. We can only ever be sinful. And so being vulnerable with you helps you expose that, expose and really confirm your identity in Christ, and also keeps you humble. Everyone got that, yeah? Could take silence as a yes. Number two, decreases unhealthy comparisons. What do you think that means? How can vulnerability decrease unhealthy comparisons?
I remember when we were still here, we were talking about how when you're vulnerable, you're honest and you're kind of opening yourself and being real. So when it decreases, like you're saying, comparison, and I think it makes people realize that you're what they think of you, or whatever they're thinking of a particular person. Sometimes we have these ideas of people that are kind of like wild, or like we think people live like not abnormal lives, but you think something of a particular person, and then when they're vulnerable to you, realize actually they're just a normal human being, or they're just a person like you who makes mistakes. And it kind of brings realism, or just makes things more realistic, I guess.
For sure. Okay, and the last one. In fact, there's two more. Fulfills our purpose to be a self-gift. What do you guys think that means? allows us to fulfill our purpose in being a self-gift. What do you think the term self-gift means? Let's start there. Anyone? Okay, a self-gift is essentially gifting yourself. That sounds weird. It is almost giving yourself up to God to do what He wants you to do for people. So that might be a sacrifice of time or a giving of time. That might be a giving of resources, but it's also about a giving of yourself in the sense that it means my experiences you can have to help you. My resources, my time, my energy. Like, I'm happy to be vulnerable so that I can be this gift for you, right? And this allows us to be good witnesses. Essentially, when we see Paul or Peter or these people in the Bible preaching, it's because they've given their whole lives for that. There's nothing of themselves that they're trying to keep at that point. Their whole selves, they're completely vulnerable. And, you know, at the mercy of the crowd. I remember there's one situation where Paul, there's a stadium of people that are against what Paul has been preaching, and his friends are inside. And Paul's trying to get up into the stadium so he can talk to them. And this crowd are about to rip these people apart. Paul doesn't care. Another opportunity to preach. And so the more you're happy to be vulnerable, the more you're happy to put yourself out there, be uncomfortable, the more you can allow yourself to be a gift for God, essentially. And the last one is more of a quote than it is a statement. It says, if you share your scars, then it's evidence to people that you've been healed. If you're vulnerable to share your scars, it's evidence that healing is possible. And so, you know, again, going about sharing past experiences where you may have slipped up or gone wrong and you've been burnt. Sometimes sharing those experiences and sharing how you got through them, again, can help someone else. But, you know, again, those may be secrets or things that you never really wanted to share with anyone, but those are the same things that they may be struggling with. And sometimes you have to risk the possible persecution that you may get for sharing something so that they also have the possibility of growing. So the last question we're going to discuss is, if we've talked about it bad being in your comfort zone, it's good to be vulnerable, you know, that's how persecution happens. And if persecution was going to happen, then, you know, it happens because you've been vulnerable and all this kind of thing. How do we then become more vulnerable? If we leave this thing saying, okay, I need to be a bit more vulnerable, I need to be a bit more out of my comfort zone, how do we do that?
Sorry, can you say that again?
So obviously the study has been about vulnerability, about stepping out of your comfort zone, about being more vulnerable, about, you know, perhaps we're not being persecuted and that kind of stuff because we're because we're staying in our comfort zones and we're being a bit lazy and XYZ, we're not being as bold, etc. And we've said all of these benefits about being vulnerable, then the automatic conclusion you may walk away from here thinking is, how can you be more vulnerable? What are the steps? Like, if I find myself, okay, I'm not that vulnerable right now, how can I be more vulnerable? How can I become more vulnerable? What are the things that I can do to be more vulnerable? It might be a mindset change, it might be an action. But practically, walking away from the study, how can we become more vulnerable?
Hey,
Will.
Yo. Are you gonna know?
So those of us that were at the music day at Northampton last week, there was a song that was sung called Belovedness. And I don't think belovedness is actually a word, but, you know, people pushing boundaries and making up songs with new words. I like it. From what I can tell, the theme of the song is, after you've admitted all of the negative things about yourself that we always do, we're like prone to admit like the negative stuff. Oh, I could be kinder to my loved ones. Oh, I could work out more and have more self-control. Oh, I can be a little bit snappy, you know, all those kind of things. I can be unmotivated, I can procrastinate. But often we admit these things and that's just it. That's all there is. And I think the aim of the song is basically saying, once you've admitted all these negative things, now you need to admit that you're still beloved by God. Like, you're still the apple of his eye. It says he smiled when he made us, yeah? That's one of the lyrics of the songs, which is like mad. Like the same way that you look at your child and they can be being bad and, you know, like messing around and they're disobedient, but that's still your baby and you love them. And like, he looks at us like that. And so you're asking how to be more vulnerable. I suppose if we're vulnerable with God and we know that he's got us regardless, it means that we wouldn't be half as scared as being vulnerable with man. If that makes sense. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Anyone else? I would just say this as a maybe a final comment. Becoming more vulnerable is a mindset change. And the reason why at least I am not more vulnerable than I am is likely because there's elements of this life I'm still holding on to. So that might be my perception of who I am, that might be a job, that might be certain comforts in life, certain whatever it is, there is something about this life that has currently got a hold, so that I don't want to come out of my comfort zone. Don't want to be seen a certain way, don't want to be looked at a certain way, care about what people think, whatever it is. It will lead you to not be as vulnerable as you should be. However, having a view of heaven, kind of what Ruben was saying in terms of thinking about God more than you're thinking about this world, will lead you to make different choices and protect different things. So I may not share something about my past or even my present because I am scared of what you may think. And, you know, that's my reputation and that's, you know, whatever. And I might not be asked to do this again, or I might not be doing, and all of these things might happen, right? But if I'm thinking about God the most, then all I'm thinking really is how me sharing can help you get to him. That's really my only motivation and point of view. And the more I can focus on that, the more I can be vulnerable with God, as Ruben said, and be thinking about, right, how does God want me to act? How does God want me to think? Have my treasures in heaven, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. you know, the more I can do that, the less I have as attachment to this world and what, you know, what this world can offer and what things can be taken away based on my vulnerability. And so maybe it is a daily or weekly or daily thing to say, maybe one time a week I just need to, well, daily I should be thinking about heaven and God more. And one time a week, how could I come out of my comfort zone? One time, just how can I step out? Maybe I speak to my neighbor. Maybe the rules of work say I can't speak to about religion at work, but maybe I'm vulnerable in that sense and I'm just going to do it anyway. Maybe it is, you know, stepping outside and doing something. Maybe it's singing in church. Maybe it's doing something at the front in church. Maybe it's having a conversation with someone that you're not, you don't really like or really want to have that connection with, but actually God has put that on your heart to do that, and that's your one thing for the week. Just something to think about and pray about. Any other comments before we wrap up?
Yeah, just to add on to what you said, I think having a good relationship with God and really having trust in him is the biggest thing, because then you're willing to put yourself in a difficult position, or you're willing to put yourself in a position where you could be hurt, because you have that faith in God. You've got that motivation and that will. So, yeah.
Yeah, for sure, for sure. Thank you. Cool. Does anyone want to pray for us to close? Right, and we'll jump at once. Okay, all right, I'll pray to wrap up. Yeah, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, this study is quite difficult. And, you know, it does rest a lot on our personal relationships with you and how secure we feel in you. But I just pray that we can develop that more so that we feel more comfortable being uncomfortable. And allow us to be more vulnerable with people and in situations that will allow not only us to grow, but people that we connect with to grow, to help us to be effective peacemakers. So please work on that in our hearts and help us to be better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.